Welcome back to part two of Salvation by Grace Alone from Galatians 1:3-5 with Pastor David Menard. In part one, we explored the incredible truth that salvation is entirely a gift of God's grace, unearned and undeserved, and how Jesus delivers us from this present evil age. Now, let's dive deeper into the power of the gospel and the dangers of turning to a false gospel.
And I am so grieved, because this is one of the many vile things that happen when churches peddle the prosperity gospel. It's a different gospel that is not a gospel at all. It is a perversion of the gospel. And you know how it works? It works like this. You come in and they profess Jesus, and you're talking about Jesus, and they think it's all good. And it has a sliver of truth in it. And so we're excited. And then they make you an instant religious guru. You can start commanding demons and naming it and claiming it. And suddenly you went from being not even knowing anything about God to now you're a religious leader overnight. And you can cast out demons, you can cast out sickness, you can cast out problems, and you can cast out bad business partners, you can cast out anything in the name of Jesus. But it's a different Jesus, it's a different gospel. And how long do you think that'll work for? Not very long. And so then it fails, and you think God failed you. And so you get a sickness. You get cancer. And you cast it out, and nothing happens. You get a marriage problem, and you cast it out, and you rebuke that demon in your spouse. And you're a parent, you're having a hard time with your child. And you become a wacko parent. And you cast that demon out of your child, out of your five-year-old. And that doesn't work. So then you go to the pastors. And you say, man, I tried all this stuff, and it's not working. And what do they tell you? You just have to have more faith. Jesus on the cross is not enough. You need more faith. And you don't even know what that means. So you try grunting. I believe. And you start grunting. What does it mean to have more faith? I just believe. I just believe. I just believe. I just believe. Well, now your faith isn't faith. Your not faith isn't in Jesus. Your faith is in believing. That's a different God. And you come back and you say, well, I tried to have more faith. It's still not working. Well, how much have you given? Well, you haven't given enough. You got to give more. You got to press through. You got to give more. And this is Jesus plus theology. And we drink it in like it's nothing. And Paul says, anybody who teaches that is anathema. And somehow we sit here and go, oh, it's okay. They believe that, but it's okay. It's not okay. It will lead you to shipwreck. It will lead you to utter destruction. And there's large churches in North County teaching, peddling this garbage. And I tell you what, I pick up the aftermath. JC and I, we deal with the aftermath of these broken lives who think, I tried believing so hard. I tried being good. I just couldn't do it. I tried giving more. I just couldn't do it. I don't think God loves me. It's a different gospel. And it's deserving to those who teach it of anathema. All of this is shouting that Jesus is not enough. That Jesus plus X is sufficient, but Jesus without X is insufficient. And it's a different gospel that is not a gospel at all. And Paul says it's a radical perversion of the gospel. Take a look back to verse 3 where we were. Grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory and ever forever and ever. Look at that. Let me ask you, were your good deeds listed in there? Was your super faith listed in there? Was your giving enough listed in there? Was your riding a bicycle around town listed in there? Your efforts were not listed in there. Do you know why? Because your salvation, my salvation, has nothing to do with our efforts and our good works. And so our good deeds were not in there. I want you to know you did nothing to earn your salvation. You did nothing to receive your salvation. Jesus did everything, and we did nothing. That's why it's the good news. That's why it's the gospel. All we did is simply believe that, wow, you're amazing. Look at how you love. You're amazing. And that gave us eternal life. I remember a pastor's conference back in 2019 by Alistair Begg. And he was teaching, and you think a pastor's conference, you think a pastor doesn't need to know the gospel, right? He was teaching on the gospel at a pastor's conference. And it stuck with me so much that I thought I'd play it for you. Here's a little video clip for you.
Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You've never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in here. So, wait, just a few questions for you. First of all, Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out and I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's why Luther says most of your Christian life is outside of you, in this sense, that we know that we're not saved by good works. We're not saved as a result of our professions, but we're saved as a result of what Christ has achieved.
I have never forgot those words. The man on the middle cross said I could come. And that is the only way any of us will ever be there. It is his love for you. He is the lover of your soul. He is your redeemer. And when we depart from him to say it is Jesus plus, we are walking away from the lover of our soul. The man on the middle cross said I could come. And in order for him to be able to say that you could come, the Bible says that he had to endure the shame and the punishment and the humility and the mockery of the cross. And the Bible tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured all of these things. His hands were pierced. His feet were pierced. The skin off his back was ripped off. You could see his skeleton. The beard ripped off his face. He was mocked. He was spat upon. And the Bible tells us that for the joy that was set before him, what joy? The joy to be able to tell a murderous thief, criminal, all your sins are forgiven. You are washed. Today you'll be with me. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The man on the middle cross said I could come. And when I understand that, oh man, my heart is moved. And I say, I want to ride my bicycle all over town telling the world about you. I want to go to the highways and byways telling everybody about you. I want to come and preach a sermon even though I don't have a voice to tell people about you. Because the man on the middle cross said I could come. And now I want to serve him, but that's entirely different than serving him to earn my place. Big difference. And this is why Paul is so emphatically against Jesus plus theology. Because your salvation is personal to Jesus. You're not leaving a doctrine. You're not leaving a religion. You're leaving the lover of your soul who paid everything to purchase your redemption. You're leaving him. And Paul would say, anybody who would tell you to do so, anathema. How dare anyone reduce the passion of Jesus to redeem us, to mere rules and formulas that we must follow in order to be saved. When we add anything to the finished work of Jesus' cross, we diminish God. We diminish Jesus' love for us, and we diminish the glory of his gospel. You did nothing to be saved. It was all the work of Jesus. It was all the love of Jesus. And that is the heart of the gospel. And when we realize Jesus' love for us, we fall in love with Jesus. Oh, I've never been loved like this. The thief on the cross, what do you think happened? He was mocking Jesus. He was cursing Jesus. And he heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. And he was like, you gotta be kidding me. Who is this? Who loves me with such uncaused love that even while I'm mocking him, he would say, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. I've never been loved like that. I want to know you. Today you'll be with me. Wow. Now, as a result, well, man, I want to pedal my bike all over town. We fall in love with Jesus. We want to please him. He becomes our true love. He becomes our master passion. He changed my life 35 years ago. I've never been the same. I wake up every day thinking about how amazing he is. And I love watching him work in his people as we bring our feeble, clumsy, crackling voice offerings to him. And he says, good job, buddy. You're walking. And he champions us. And he takes our feeble offerings and he does incredible things with them. And we look at him and we go, wow, there's no one like you. Look what Paul does. Look what he says. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? He's asking, persuade meaning, do I seek the approval of men or do I seek the approval of God after Jesus did all these things for me? Do I seek to please men or do I seek to please God after he does all these things for me? He says, if I still wanted to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus. No, I'm a bondservant. Bondservant? What is a bondservant? Bondservant is a servant by choice. It's an excellent word. It's a bond slave. If you were in huge debt, you couldn't declare bankruptcy back then. Even if you were Michael Scott, you couldn't declare bankruptcy. Office joke for anyone. You would become someone's slave. And for 6 years, you would have to work for them as a slave. But here's what would happen. If you had a master and you worked for your, and you're like, wow, I mean, my master is really good. He gave me a little casita in the back to live in. I got great food to eat. He's given me his daughter to marry. I'm in love with his daughter. He treats me so good. He's given me a good wage. I don't want to leave. You could say, I'll be your bond slave. And you would then put your ear on the doorpost of the house and you would drive you'll pierce your ear to the house and you would wear an earring and it would say, I am a servant of this master by choice because my master is excellent. And Paul uses that word and he says, hey, listen, I've seen Jesus' love. I don't want to go anywhere else. I'm a bond slave of Jesus. Not to earn my salvation, but because I'm just in awe of him. I'm not trying to please man. I'm a servant of Jesus. Verse 11, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. I want you to know, man would never make up Christianity. That you could be saved by doing what? Nothing. That you could be right with God by doing what? Nothing. That all you had to do is understand God's love for you. That he would go to a cross for you. And that he would prove that he was God by resurrecting on the third day. And just trust him. Man would never make that up. Don't believe me? Well, let me ask you, how many religions are in the world? How many? Tens of thousands. And all of them have this in common. Through your good efforts, you can reach nirvana. Through meditation, you can finally get there. Through ascetic living, you can finally get there. If you blow up enough infidels, you could finally get there. If you face Mecca 3 times a day, you can get there. If you ride your bike all around town, you can get there. If you do this, if you crawl on your knees to wherever. You can get there. It's all about what? You earning your, climbing your way. Paul says, the gospel of Jesus Christ did not come from men. It says if you do nothing, you can be saved by the love of God for you. Jesus, Christianity is the only religion out of every religion. Christianity is the only religion where you do nothing and God does everything. This gospel that was preached to me was not according to men, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it by man, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. Paul was there. He was trying to earn his way to God by good deeds and by religious performance. And there on the Damascus Road, Jesus appears to him. He had gone to Jerusalem, 150 miles away. He had gone to Jerusalem to get letters from the priest to imprison all the Christians in Tarsus and to bring them in chains back to Jerusalem so they could be tried and stoned. And he left Jerusalem and traveled 150 miles back to Tarsus to go get all and rest all these Christians. And as he's on the road called Straight, Jesus appears to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And what would you have me to do? And look what he says here. I wasn't taught the gospel. Paul taught, learned the gospel from Jesus, verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I was so messed up. I was so sinful. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. I outdid them all. I outstudied them all. I outserved them all, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. What's that? It was performance, baby, performance. Performance-based religion. Striving to earn God's favor. Perform, perform, perform. And look what it says. Verse 15 is so powerful. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son, Jesus. And notice these words, to reveal Jesus what? In me. Interesting. To reveal Jesus in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go and get man's opinion on this. I didn't go and find out what Freud had to say about this. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles so that I could be ordained by them and get some kind of credential and a plaque. Instead, I went to Arabia, into the desert, and I spent 3 years there with Jesus. And then I returned again to Damascus and started preaching. We find some divinely marvelous insights from verse 15. Notice what it says. Notice this in there. Look what he says. It pleased God to predestine my life to God before birth. Look at that. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Before I was even born, he says, it pleased God to separate me, to predestine my life. Paul says, Jesus didn't save me because I was a good guy. I wasn't. Jesus didn't save me because I was such a zealot. I was a zealot for all the wrong reasons. God separated me to God before birth. And Christian, I want to remind you. Unbeliever, I want to remind you. You are not a random accident of chance. You are a design of God. And Paul would say, Jesus chose me to himself. He predestined my life before I was even born. And it's so interesting how foolish man is. foolish man with all his intelligence is looking for the origin of life. And to do so, he keeps looking down into the fossils when he should be looking up. The missing link that he's looking for, he's looking down to find. The missing link is not down. The missing link is up. We try to find the missing link by looking down at the lower life forms. But the missing link will never be found by looking down. It'll be found by looking up to God. We were made by God, and we were made for God. And it pleased God to predestine our life to God before birth. God made you because he wants to be in relationship with you. God made you because he wants you to understand the depths of his love, the unmerited favor and blessing that he wants to put upon you, that your heart would be so moved by his love that you'd say, I'd want to know you. And he'd say, that's why I made you, so that you would want to know me, that we'd have fellowship together. Number two, look what he says. It pleased God to call me to God through his wonderful grace. Wow. Called me through his grace. Paul says it pleased God to pour out his unmerited favor upon my life. That's what grace is. I was deserving the death sentence. I was a murderer. I was killing Christians. I was hating Jesus. I was destroying churches. And when I was doing all that, it pleased him to come to me and said, what are you doing? It's been hard for you to kick against the goads, hasn't it? I want to save you. You do? Yes, I want to pour my unmerited favor upon your life. You do? I've been attacking you. I've been killing your people. I've been hating you. I know. I want you to know my love for you transcends all that. And I want you to experience my grace. We never earn God's favor. We already have God's unmerited favor. Look at the unmerited favor that God bestowed upon Paul. And I want you to know he's done the same for you. He's done the same for me. It pleased God to predestine my life to God before birth, to call me to God through his wonderful grace. And look what the third thing Paul says, to reveal Jesus in me. To reveal Jesus to me, to reveal Jesus in me. What does it mean to reveal Jesus in me? What does that mean? What does that mean? All of this, all in verse 15, what an amazing verse. What does it mean to reveal Jesus in me? To reveal to my heart the depth of his love for me. To reveal in my heart all that he did to purchase my salvation. His plan of salvation laid out from the beginning of time. To reveal all of this, not to my head, but to reveal all this in me. Incredible. So that my heart would be moved. So that I'd be a murderous thief on the cross that said, oh my gosh. You have revealed your love to me. It is in me. I want to know you. This is his work of redemption in us. Divinely marvelous insights from verse 15. What can we say to these things? The only proper response we can have to such wonderful things is, oh my gosh, Jesus, you're amazing. And I want to tell the world about you. Look what he says. Verse 16, when he revealed his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go to Jerusalem to get the approval of the apostles. I didn't need some degree, some ordination. I went to Arabia and I spent time with him. And then when I came back 3 years in the deserts of Arabia, I returned again to Damascus. Do you know what happened when he returned to Damascus? Do you know what happened? Guess who Paul wanted to talk about when he returned to Damascus? Want to talk about Jesus. And he went into every synagogue and he started preaching Jesus in every synagogue in Damascus. And you know how well that went? They wanted to kill him. And so he hears that they want to kill him. And Paul's friends say, Paul, you got to get out of here. Tonight at midnight, we're going to lower you through in a basket down the wall. You got to leave. And so he gets lowered through a basket, verse 18. Then after those 3 years where he was in the desert and preached in, back in Damascus, he went to Jerusalem. This is, Paul was saved in about 35 AD. And so now this is about 34 or 35 AD. So this is now 37 or 38 AD. After 3 years, he went to Jerusalem to see Peter. And he remained with him for 15 days. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9. And I saw no other apostles there except James, the Lord's brother. Paul says, look, I didn't go there to go get the approval of all the apostles. That's not why I went. Well, what did you go for, Paul? Why did you go to Jerusalem? Well, we know what happened. Paul was in, how long was he there? We just read it. How long was he there? 15 days. Guess what he did in those 15 days? He heard about these Hellenists. Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. He heard about these Hellenists who had just stoned Stephen to death for preaching the gospel. And guess what Paul said? Those are the guys I want to preach to. What are you, nuts? And so he went and preached to these Hellenists, thinking, I want to tell them about Jesus. And guess what happened? It didn't go very well. They almost stoned Paul. And James and Peter say, Paul, get out of here. You've only been here 15 days and you're already wreaking havoc everywhere. Get out of here, right? And they send him back to Tarsus. Verse 20, now the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, after those 15 days, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. That's back to Tarsus. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith that he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. God, you're amazing. If you can save Paul, if you can save Saul of Tarsus, you can save what? Anybody. Wow, right message, right message. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul wasn't going around trying to earn God's favor. Paul already had God's favor. And he was unstoppable as a result. May we be the same. May we be the same. I'm going to ask the band to come up. Let me leave you with these thoughts. Jesus is able to deliver you from this present evil age unto victory. Praise the Lord. Amen. And we are saved by Christ alone. And we are made right with God by what? Let me hear you. We're made right with God by what? Christ alone. And we're forgiven of our sins by what? Christ alone. And we're made righteous by what? It's Jesus plus nothing. Wow. Your righteousness is entirely a gift of God's grace, unmerited and undeserved. And so may we bathe in the grace of Jesus Christ. Never trusting in our own righteousness, never boasting in our own righteousness. And may that grace of Jesus Christ bring peace and security into our life so that it will strengthen us. And we might go forward with just tremendous perseverance, knowing that we cannot fail because we are in Christ. This is the heritage of the saints. Shall we stand?
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.